situations or circumstances where we have felt, perhaps, as Greg mentioned, about this small or about that tall. And we've all had times in our lives where we needed words of comfort and encouragement. We've all had times where we needed to change our focus in order that we might be able to perhaps build ourselves up again. This particular woman in John chapter 4 is one who no doubt had experienced the smallness of life or the feelings of inadequacy. And if we were to imagine for a few moments what her life must have been like, you can begin to fathom how great the rejection she felt must how great the rejection was that she must have felt. I tried to speculate a little bit what her life might have been like and what the circumstances that day might have been like for her to meet with Jesus. It probably was a difficult day when she arrived out at the well. She had been experiencing the rejection of that same group of people from Sychar, that little town in Samaria. And perhaps she had moved there, let's say with her third husband, about 10 years earlier. She had moved down the road. She had lived maybe 15 miles away and had experienced two broken marriages. Now this individual had come along, didn't know her past, didn't know her history, decided to take perhaps a chance, and so they ventured into life together as a married couple, moving down to Sychar, and she was still viewed very much by those in the town as an outsider. Even though he was loved and respected, he was a man. She was a woman. She was an interloper, somebody who had come along after the fact and was now on their territory. And after a couple of years, that marriage failed because he had found greener pasture. Perhaps the petals had started to wither on that particular flower, on her particular flower. And so he decided that he would move along to the next young, pretty face, perhaps even someone from her same hometown. He had been away on a business trip and met up with someone else. And so he provided a writ of divorce, which was all that was needed. As a man, all he needed to do was say, "I'm sorry, but we have irreconcilable differences." A great opportunity to put her aside and move on with the next stage of life. She was forced into abject poverty and finally had to marry another man, her fourth. And this was a man who was old and decrepit and someone who saw her as little more than a plaything. She had a mind of her own, but that was part of the problem from a lot of people's perspective. A woman that didn't mind her place in life ought to be treated or mistreated as this old and decrepit man would treat her. That lasted maybe a couple of years till finally he died, and then there was another individual. Speculate for a moment who that might have been. Perhaps it was the town drunk, because you see, she didn't have a great reputation after four failed marriages. And so she put up with him for quite some time and had to endure the pain of him coming home late at night, being abusive. And I'm sure that that did very little good for her self-esteem. Finally, when he died, she decided that she would no longer be subject to any man or any person, and she would live a life of freedom. And so rather than go along with the conventions of the day and enter into a sixth marriage, she decided that she would simply shack up with a guy who happened along. Maybe he was a man who was a man with a past, a criminal, perhaps who spent some time on the Isle of Patmos, and he happened to be an interloper in town as well, not very well accepted. And so the two of them made a home together, not entering into marriage, but actually settling down together. At least he didn't bother her much, which is probably about as much as she could hope for from anybody, or at least on the basis of her past, that's probably the way she felt. And as she arrived at the well that particular day and she sat down next to the traveler, she probably reflected not only upon the difficulties of the past week, but perhaps upon the difficulties of her life and the failure that she felt she was and the total loss that her life seemed to be. And probably some of us can identify a little bit with that. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, just bless our time. We have a few moments in your word, and we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts that we might be receptive to what you would want to say to us today, especially through this woman at the well. and through the testimony that's taken place, and through the drama that has been enacted for us, all of them focusing upon the way that we sometimes feel about ourselves. And help us, Lord, to see ourselves from your eyes. In Jesus' name, we would pray. Amen. Well, the odds are pretty good that you haven't had to deal with some of the things that Greg had to deal with, haven't had to deal with some of the things that this particular lady had to deal with, but you have at various points in your life felt hopeless or helpless. You have felt the pain of rejection and despair. I want to point out, and we have our PowerPoint presentation up here so you can keep track as we go along. I want to talk to you for a few moments about what the sources of low self-esteem tend to be in our society, as they were even in this particular woman's society 2,000 years ago. Kevin's got this all set up for me. I don't have any idea about technology, so if anything screws up, it's Kevin's fault. I guess we can say it that way. Sources of low self-esteem. The first thing is that there is a cultural climate, and that tends to reflect upon what we have been taught about ourselves by the society in which we live. Verse 9 says, "A Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The first difficulty that this woman faced was she had to answer, who am I in life? And what had society taught her about who she was? Well, they had taught her that she was a half-breed. A Samaritan was a half-breed. She was a woman who had no rights. She didn't have the right to even sit at the foot of a teacher and listen to him, a spiritual leader, a guru, if you will, because she was of a gender that was inferior. And so she had been taught to belittle herself on the basis of what society had taught her. Now, there still exists, I believe, in many ways, in our 21st century, we're talking about 2,000 years later, the mentality that there is almost a social stratification, that there are different levels in our society, and when you are in a particular level, you're supposed to remain there. And we like to point the finger at Indian society, it's been mentioned, the earthquake, and say, well, the caste system is so oppressive and so hurtful. And yet, in many ways, we have come up with our own source of classes here in our society. And it often infects a variety of different places. And I was just thinking back this morning, reflecting upon my days in high school and how there tended to be classes that existed, and I don't mean in the grade sense, but classes of people. And one of the worst things that I saw in school was the social life that took place on Friday night. And some of you can relate to that. Friday night in Owen Sound was a time when the dances took place. And I never liked to go to dances for three reasons. One is because, and you're probably not familiar with this, but I don't tend to be one that likes to show outward expression. I don't. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. The second thing is that I know the environment that tends to exist at those dances. In fact, I used to be one that would sit on the rads on Monday with my friends, and we would talk about what went on the weekend. And of course, I would be very secretive about my time spent with my youth group, but they would tell me about how drunk they got and how bad it was at the dance and who vomited that particular night. And I thought, well, I'm glad that I have somewhere else to go, if that's what it's really all about. I knew what the environment was like, and some of your parents are thinking, is that really what goes on at dances? Maybe I should be more careful about where I allow my kids to go. But the third thing is this, and perhaps most significantly, I know what it was like for some of those people to stand on the perimeter of the dance floor night after night and hope that perhaps somebody, that knight in shining armor, would come up to them and make them feel important, make them feel significant. And they weren't, perhaps, blessed with the greatest looks and the greatest body, some of those girls. And some of those guys who were desperately hoping that those popular girls would say yes to them, and they were constantly receiving the no answer, they were devastated as well. And one of the reasons that I didn't like to go to any dances was because I knew how devastating it could be for people to feel a sense of rejection, to see people rejected standing around the perimeter of the dance floor. And some of you who went to dances have probably never thought about that, and maybe you need to think about it. that there is, in many ways, in our society, a class system that develops, whether it's in high school, whether it's in the workforce, wherever it might be. Very early in life, some people are taught that they really don't matter very much, that they're not very important on the scale of priorities for people. If you don't have the looks and the body of Barbie, or if you aren't a tall, dark, all-Canadian person in terms of a guy, then really you don't amount to very much. You don't count for much in society. Well, what is it that society teaches us about ourselves? That's one of the things that causes low self-esteem, and I believe that it's evident here. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why would you think of even asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. You're a man. Not only that, but he's a rabbi. Why would he stoop to such levels? Second thing that we want to focus on in terms of sources of low self-esteem is that she had some confused conclusions about really what was valuable in life. And we see that evidenced in verse 15. Sir, this is after Jesus offers her the gift of living water, if you will. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And this really answers the question of what I need in life, okay? What is it that's important? What are the priorities that I ought to have? Here is Jesus, the Son of God, offering her the most significant gift that anybody could possibly be offered, and that is the gift of eternal life. And she has become a prisoner to her own limited perspective on life. She has drawn some confused conclusions about what really is important. Is the thing that is most important here the fact that she will never again have to go to the well in order to drink the water, in order to quench her thirst? That's not really what Jesus is talking about. He's using a metaphor here about living water. But we have a tendency to confuse our conclusions about what God is offering us. And certainly that's evidenced in the name it and claim it type of gospel, the prosperity gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things, the wealth of the world, will be added unto you. Confused conceptions or conclusions about what's important in life. And we have a lot of different substitutes for living water. Some people would try to substitute money. If only I could win the lottery, then I wouldn't need to go back to the well again and again. I'd be satisfied with life. I could have my cottage in the Muskokas, and I could drive my BMW, and I could have all the time to do all the things that I wanted to do. Confused conclusions about what priorities should be in life. Probably some would think, and some of you young people can identify with this at high school, if I'm popular in the eyes of people, if I'm adored by a few and loved by many, then perhaps I'll never have to go to the well again. I'll be satisfied, and I don't need to worry about feeling a sense of rejection. Some of you guys probably listen to that Shania Twain song. I do once in a while when I hear it on the radio. And I don't look like Brad Pitt, and I don't drive a fancy car. And I'm quite happy that don't impress her much. I think that's the confused priorities. Girls, you have to know that not every man is looking for a Barbie lookalike. Not every man is that superficial and that shallow. There's about 5% of us that aren't. But there are all kinds of living water substitutes, all kinds of things that we try to gain in order that we might be able to have a more positive image of ourselves, gain greater self-esteem. And many different industries have benefited from this. The cosmetic industry is perhaps the greatest, isn't it? I mean, if you use just the right type of blush, girls, you're going to look 100% better. I can guarantee it. The health and fitness club craze. Now, some people are there because they genuinely want to be more healthy. But there are a lot of people who are there because they believe that if they look a little healthier, then people will notice them more. The whole concept that has come of late of breast implants is very much an indication of a society that has become very superficial, looking on the outside in order that they might be able to gain a greater sense of self-esteem. Hair transplant. Now, I've thought about it, but hair transplants. You know, if I look a little bit better, people will notice me more. They'll give me more credit, and so on. What do they all have in common? They're all superficial. They all exhibit the fact that we have confused conceptions or conclusions about what is important in life. What do I need in life? And Jesus, of course, offers the great answer. But she's not prepared for it because she's too focused upon the here and now, the temporal, the carnal things of life. Cyndi Lauper is a musician from about 15 years ago, and I'm dating myself, but she used to sing a song. I'm a material girl living in a material world. And that's the attitude. Oh, sorry, yeah. Thanks for the correction there. It's Madonna that sings that song. Material girl living in a material world. That's the attitude that many have in our society. The third thing, and we've got to move along fairly quickly here, is that there is compromising conduct that can lend to a sense of low self-esteem or the sense of rejection that we have. What she thought about herself. And this, we find this in verse 18. The fact is, in answer to what Jesus says to her, Jesus says, go and get your husband, and we'll talk some more. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he responds in verse 18, the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You're living with someone. These are answers to the questions of what I have done. And I see Pastor Kevin didn't correct that for me. I'll have to get after him. What I have done in life, I made a mistake when I was giving it to him. What I have done in life, okay? And the answer to that question often determines the type of perspective that we will have about ourselves. The fact is, she was a Samaritan woman. She didn't have any standing in society. And the cultural climate had taught her to view herself as being very little in the eyes of people. The fact is that she couldn't take her mind off the superficial, the temporal things of life, and because of that she has a confused concept or confused conclusions about what's important in life. Now that places her on a pretty low scale of understanding, and I'm sure that we could probably say about her she was a nice girl but not too bright, and probably we've said that about a few ladies somewhere along the line. But now comes the clincher. She is a failure in the most important area of life. In the area of relationships. She's already on her sixth relationship that we're aware of. She is the Elizabeth Taylor of the first century. She just can't get it right. And so she is a failure in the eyes of society. And probably you felt that way at different times. You've screwed up. And I can remember one occasion, and I'll share it with you just briefly, and then we've got to get to our conclusions. But failing in the eye of the public. Now, when I was in grade 11, we went on a school trip down to the Royal Ontario Museum, and it's about 2.5 hours long, that trip. So I did the unpardonable sin on a school trip. I fell asleep on the bus. Now, that generally doesn't cause too many problems, does it? Well, when I awoke back in Owen Sound as we pulled into the high school, I noticed some of the most attractive girls on the bus were standing around me, and they were smiling. And I thought, my, have I arrived? And I wondered what the smile on their face was all about. And of course, it had to do with the dribble that was coming out of my mouth down onto my shirt. I had committed the unpardonable sin of falling asleep, and beyond that, dribbling while I slept. Now, I was on the basketball team, but it was the wrong kind of dribbling. You know, for weeks after that, I could not get over that. Every time I saw those same girls, I mean, I just cowered and tried to go to the other side of the hallway, hope that they didn't see me, because I had done something in the public eye that was now a matter of public record, and there was nothing that I could do to change that. And I felt like an absolute idiot, like a failure. And my self-esteem was about as low as it ever got, probably during those next 3 weeks or so. And you know, we often feel that way when we do things that perhaps we can't change. We have compromised our conduct, sometimes not wittingly, but unwittingly, not purposely, but rather mistakenly. And we have to live with some of those consequences. Here, Jesus offers this particular lady an opportunity to resolve her self-esteem issues. And in answer to the question, who am I, we need to do two things, and I want to suggest them to you this morning. First of all, we need to focus less on what society and what others have to say about me. That's a hard thing to do. We have a tendency to want to focus entirely upon what everybody else says about us, and we need to focus more on the way that God views me. Think about that for a moment with regards to this particular lady. I mean, she was a nothing in their eyes. She was a Samaritan woman who had failed in five different relationships and was living with a sixth man. But if she saw herself through the eyes of that traveler who sat beside her, it took on an entirely different perspective. He was not only willing to accept her and to offer to her the gift of living water, but he was actually willing to share with her the ladle that she had brought. I mean, drink from the same cup in a manner of speaking. And so, you see, when we begin to view ourselves from God's perspective rather than the eyes or through the eyes of others, we can begin to have a renewed sense of self-esteem and overcome the rejection that we're sometimes always guilty or sometimes we have a tendency to focus entirely too much on. Second thing, in answer to the question, what do I need in life, we need to focus less on the temporal and the cosmetic, the things that will make us appear to be good in the eyes of other people, and we need to instead focus more on the eternal. And Jesus offers a gift that no other can offer. Jesus offers a gift that cannot be taken away by fire, pest, or vandalism, or what have you. This is something that God offers to you unconditionally, and it can be ours to possess, to own. What do I need in life? Well, a lot less of the cosmetic and the temporal, and a whole lot more the focus upon the things that are of an eternal nature. And then finally, in answer to the question, what have I done? Focus less on the failures of the past. Greg talked a little bit about this earlier. When he has a wife and three lovely children and a beautiful family, and he focuses less on the failures of the past and more upon the blessings of the present and the success that God can offer in the future. Then you begin to overcome that fear of rejection. You begin to overcome some of the scars even that rejection have left and the low self-esteem that we have a tendency to feel. Let me just close with the passage that we read at the end of this particular one that Nicole read earlier. Verses 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." If God can open his arms of love and acceptance to a Samaritan woman who was a nobody, who failed miserably in relationships, God can open his arms of love and acceptance to you. If God can restore her sense of self-esteem, he can restore your sense of self-esteem. We don't need to be worried, as the drama depicted, what those other girls are saying about us. We don't have the right style of clothes. We don't have the right look, and so on. We know that God loves us. God accepts us. God offers us living water so that we may never thirst again. I will never be the same again. When Jesus comes into my life and touches me, I will never be the same again.